on me. 70 was a tough birthday. I'll be 72 in January. My wife reminds me she's a year younger, year and a half younger, and she reminds me she's the young one of the two of us. But, you know, with that, you know, 70, there's some truth to that. My dad said, growing old is not for sissies. And so I guess that's part of the thing. I don't know what I did last week. I twisted my ankle somehow. I don't remember doing it. But Sunday morning, I got up to preach at Faith Bible Baptist Church in Eden, and my ankle didn't want to work, and it got progressively worse during the day. The next day, I could barely walk. I was hobbling, really hobbling. And I think from that, the chiropractor said from that, I probably threw the back out. And so I've had three treatments from the chiropractor, a trip to the doctor, x-rays, blood test. Haven't heard the results on any of that. If I broke anything, it seemed like they would have called me. So, and meanwhile, it's doing better. And I guess, you know, the Tylenol, ice, and your prayers are what made the difference. So thank you. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. God has been very good to my wife and I. I think David was an old man when he looked back and said, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Amen. Today's anniversary, this is the anniversary of the day that the deacons at First Baptist Church in West Seneca asked me to resign. I had a deacon rebellion, and so it was I kind of think of it as my Pearl Harbor day. It blindsided me. Probably the most devastating thing ever happened to me, the hardest thing I ever did in my life, was walk from the church back over to the house, parsonage, and tell my wife they don't want us anymore. But what some may have meant, I don't know that they meant it for evil, but Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God used that to launch me into a statewide ministry. And so I'm going to continue serving God, be thankful. And I have a lot of friends, when I ask them how they're doing, they said, better than they deserve. And that's true for all of us. The literature in the back is free. We, Barbara and I, live by faith. I got to share this with somebody. We live by faith. That is, we just trust God. Whatever comes in, comes in. I shouldn't tell you before you do the love offering, I suppose. But somebody this week sent me a check for $1,000. I just a Christmas card, and just said, we love you. Want to help you, and just kind of blew me away, to say the least. God is so good. I didn't give much of an update on the New York Association of Christian Schools. We have 30 schools now. We continue to lose some schools each year. That's a serious concern to me. One of the problems we have is our younger families are moving out of state, or churches are not reaching younger families, and church kids are growing up, and then there's nobody to come to the school. And so you end up, schools end up closing. We lost 4 schools this year. One of them had been one of our founding schools, Mountainside, up in Scroon Lake. That was a loss to us. We have other schools. The immunization thing hit them pretty hard. Over all across the state, the loss of religious freedom on the immunization requirements cost us between 10 and 15% of all of our students. For schools that are on a margin, and most of us are, that was really devastating for many of them. And so it's been a tough year. We are hoping to rebuild this coming year. We plan a leadership conference in May. We're planning a joint conference with the New England Association of Christian Schools at Saratoga in November. It'll be later than our usual conference. We're asking for some funding from some large groups that you might pray that it comes in. What we'd like to do is be able to get everybody there and take care of their costs. So that's our goal. It's ambitious. So we'd ask, but you know, I serve a God. He's a big God. And nothing's too hard for him. And it's, Lord, we need help. And so we're praying, God, we need help. You need to help us. I mentioned this morning the legislative situation in New York State is bad. State education department's in turmoil right now. The commissioner resigned. The top 3 people or 4 people in the staff resigned. And so we don't know what's going to happen. A new commissioner could make life more difficult for us or easier for us. So it'd be nice to have a little ease for a while instead of some of the difficulty. So we appreciate you praying. I serve on the Commissioner's Council for Non-Public Schools. And most of the time, most of the meeting is about giving us money. I once in a while remind the state ed officials, our schools are different than anybody else here. So everybody else here wants money. We just say, leave us alone. Just leave us alone. Let us do our thing. And we're thankful for your school and thankful God's faithfulness over the years in our ministry. Turn your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 8, verse 32 is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. A lot of non-believers know very little about the Bible, but they know this verse. They sometimes misquote it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd open our hearts, that we might receive what you have for us today. We pray that your Spirit would take my words and use them to convict, to challenge, to change our lives. Lord God, we need your help. Without you and your Spirit, nothing can be accomplished today. But Lord, we trust in a big God who's going to work. Thank you for this church, its faithfulness over the years in proclaiming the word. Thank you for Pastor and Mrs. Fenton and their leadership. God, I pray you continue to bless them and meet their needs. Now bless the service. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a very strange day. We live in a day when people do not believe there's such a thing as truth. Or that truth is whatever I think it is. So we are being taught, for instance, our culture at least is teaching, our government is giving us this kind of information, that if a person thinks they're a male, even though they're a biological female, they can change their gender. And in fact, they don't even have to have surgery or hormones or anything like that. They can just think it. As long as you think, how do you perceive yourself? At a pastor's meeting, Tim Young, as a friend, pastor at Palmyra, gave me a sheet and said, have you seen this? It's a questionnaire from SUNY. SUNY's asking, doing a survey of their students. When they're admitted, they have to answer these questions. There's a list of questions, a whole bunch of things. But the questions are, how do you perceive yourself, or what is your self-expression? And they list a whole bunch of things. Do you see yourself as male, female, binary, neither male nor female, non-binary, neither male nor female? And it goes through a whole list of things. Then there's another question that has seven or eight choices on sexual expression, or sexual attraction. Are you attracted to the same sex? Are you homosexual, asexual, transsexual, the LGBTQ, you see that every once in a while. Lesbians, gays, bisexual, transsexual, LGBTQ. They've added Q, which is questioning. You don't know what you are. And once in a while, watch for this, you'll see P. Do you know what the P is? Pedophiles. And there are people who are saying now that pedophilia is only a sexual orientation. It's not a problem as long as children are consenting. Now, this is wicked. This is the ultimate wickedness. You know, we're being inundated with this stuff, and it's bringing our country down. We are, and the answer is really a battle of truth. So in this passage, the first thing we ought to note is Jesus affirmed the reality of truth. There is a thing called truth. Truth is real. That is real. What is truth? John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let every man be, let God be true and every man a liar. If God said it, it's true. Have you heard the expression, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Well, the truth is, friend, if God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. That's the way it is. He is God and he is truth. Now, Jesus is talking to a group of people who are huddled around listening to him. And verse 30 says, he spake these words, many believed on him, and Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, the truth that sets free is the gospel. A theologian got off a train once and was asked by a reporter who shoved a microphone in his face, what is the greatest thought that ever entered your head? And without pause, he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I've had the privilege of debating occasionally in a secular setting or University of Albany Law School, University of Syracuse Law School, Medei College, on the radio in Buffalo when I was a pastor. And when they introduce me, I always like to, they give the educational background and your experience, a little bit about you, and maybe mention your family, that kind of thing. I always say they left out the most important part. When I was 13 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And my favorite verse in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, folks, that's the truth. That's the truth. God loves you. I am amazed to read once in a while pastors writing things that God doesn't love you. Harold Camping, for instance, who now has gone on to his final reward, had a radio program, a station in West Seneca when I was pastoring there, and he was advertising a trip to Russia, and they were going to give out gospel tracts, Does God Love You? And you could get a free copy by calling in. So I called in and had him mail me a copy of the Does God Love You? Harold Camping's tract says, maybe. If you're elect, he does, and if you're not elect, he doesn't. So it's, you know, we're going to replace the tulip that the Calvinists use with a daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. And that's basically his view. And there are people saying things like that. Now, my Bible says God so loved the world. Now, I could go off of that. It doesn't say God so loved the elect. It says God so loved the world. World means world. I've had debates with Calvinists on this. World means world. He loves the world. Now, the reason my favorite verse in the Bible is because I'm in there. I'm part of that world that God loves. I like that. When I was at the University of Albany Law School, the debate was sponsored by the Federalist Society, which is conservative, and the ACLU, which is not. And this is with law school, so there are judges and lawyers and law students, et cetera, there. One older man, apparently a humanist, said, you said you're going to heaven when you die. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I don't like that. Well, I'm real happy about it. He said, well, I don't believe it. I said, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. 5 minutes after you die, you'll know I'm right. Okay? That's the truth. That's the truth. Now, the truth has to be received. That is, you can't just say, yes, that's true, but it has to be received. When I was 13, I went forward in a church service, and I've told you this story probably, but maybe I didn't tell you the fact that when the man was talking to me, Mr. Brand was talking to me about the Lord, walked me down the Romans Road, he quoted the verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He said, Tom, what have you deserved? I said, well, I've deserved death. He said, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life. He took off his watch and said, now, if I were to give you this, what would you have to do? I'd have to take it. I'd have to receive it. He said, that's right. The gift is there, but you've got to take it. In a few weeks, you're going to get Christmas. My grandmother, Stiles, had a son who was my dad's brother who died. She became very bitter, even though she professed to be a believer. She told my dad the day of the funeral, why couldn't it have been you instead of Howard? Can you imagine? At Christmas time, we would buy her a present and give it to her, and she would unwrap it, look at it, say it looks nice, and then hand it back. She would never receive a gift. We finally learned that she would take a plant, so that we ended up giving her plants the rest of her life, and she had quite a few of them. But there are people who, yes, I know that's the truth, I know what you're saying. I believe that's true. But they've never really taken it. They've never really received it. You have to receive the truth. Now, part of that freedom that's the results, that's the third R, the results is freedom. But to get there, you have to look back a little further and remember what it's talking about when it says receiving the truth. Let's read it. And he spake these words, many believed on him, and Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So salvation is only the start of receiving the truth. It's not the end. Now, thank God, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a new person. Your sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven. But the freedom that God wants to give you is more than that. That's wonderful. That'd be enough. If the moment you were saved, God hit you in the head and took you home to heaven, that'd be great. But he didn't. He kept you here for a reason. And what is that reason? He wants you to grow up. He wants you to mature as a Christian. And how do you do that? You do that through your word, his word. You receive the truth. So you have to feed on the word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The author of Hebrews, I think Paul, rebukes the believers that he was writing to, saying, I ought to be able to speak to you with meat, feed you meat, but I have to give you milk because you're not yet ready. If you're still just feeding on milk, you know, babies are wonderful. The little one was singing early today. Never get angry at that. That's the sound of life in a church. That's the sound of life. But, you know, if that baby only drinks milk for the rest of its life, it's got a problem. It's got to mature. Now, you know, hopefully it'll get so she sings with us, not just on her own, but you know how that works. But you gotta feed in the Word. If the only time you get anything from the Bible is on Sunday morning, you're going to starve to death. You'll just shrivel up spiritually and die. I mean, that's, you know, you gotta keep. See, this is where the strength comes from. This is where you see, and the Bible is such a unique book. It is the only book that you ever read where the author's sitting with you at the time. Now, the unbeliever reads it and he can't get it, but you're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit that's going to teach you. I'm going to show you how many of us have read the Bible through. Well, I won't ask the question. I made a practice several years ago to read the Bible through once a year. I was challenged by a friend, Duke Hergett, who has read the Bible through for the last 39 years, 39 times or so, maybe more than that. I haven't gotten near that, but every year I'm reading through, all the way through, and I'm getting that finish line pretty close, and then we're going to start all over again. But you know, every time I read it, I see things I didn't see there before. Isn't that funny? Now, I haven't changed my translation. Don't panic. It's just, was that there before? But see, that's the Holy Spirit illuminating His Word. You know, if you're down and you're feeling gloomy and you start reading the Psalms, that'll lift your spirits. You know, I had a man once in my ministry that was unconscious, really. They said he couldn't hear anything, but he was thrashing and carrying on. And I went to see him, and you couldn't talk to him. There was no, you know, he was non-responsive. He was just thrashing around. And his wife said, Pastor, would you just read some of the Psalms? And so I just started reading. You know, the man just quieted right down. It just soothes the soul. I mean, God is, this is his book. This is something that has to be received. So you continue in the Word. You read the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God. You memorize the Word of God. Most importantly, you do the Word of God. Don't just be a reader. That's like looking at your face in the mirror, you know, and then walking away and forgetting what you actually look like. which for most of us is a good thing. Well, but you have to, you know, if you look in the mirror and your hair's messed up, you ought to comb your hair. The Word of God says your hair's messed up, then comb your hair. You know, well, that's the Word of, you put it into practice in your life. Now, what's the result of that? The result of continuing His Word. So, the reality of truth, the reception of truth, what's the results of truth? Freedom. Freedom. It's not only freedom, it's life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that life abundantly. Now, it doesn't mean that you get everything you want. God is not Santa Claus. You're not getting everything you asked for. You'd be a spoiled brat if your mother and dad gave you everything you ever asked for. But it does mean He's going to meet your need. This is the most wonderful life in the world. I have no regrets that I gave my life to Christ when I was 18 years old. None whatsoever. I mentioned that goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. That's really my testimony. For the child of God, isn't that true? I mean, no matter what you've gone through, hasn't been God been good to you? Haven't you been blessed beyond what you deserve? It's abundant life, but it's also freedom. You've had RU, I don't know if you still do, but what's the key to the RU program? It's knowing the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is success, but be filled with the Spirit. God gives an answer, a very simple answer. Any addiction can be whipped. You just be filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Anybody not want those things? I taught a junior high class, Bible class once, earlier by ministry, and I was asked to teach on the fruit of the Spirit, and I said, you know, the opposite of love is selfishness. The opposite of joy is anxiety. And love, joy, peace is long-suffering and short-temperedness. And so I went through the whole list, and I said, anybody, and I read the negative list, and I said, anybody wanted that in their life? And one kid raised his hand. There's always a junior high boy that'll do that. So I walked over and I said, all right, class, we're going to pray for, what's your name, son? And he gave me his name. I said, all right, we're going to say his name was Matthew. I said, Matthew here wants to be miserable the rest of his life. He wants to be selfish, unkind. He wants to be filled with anxiety. He wants to worry. So I said, we're going to pray. And I just started praying. I got about two sentences done, and the kid cried out, Pastor, I was only kidding! Nobody wants to be miserable. But you know a lot of miserable people. Why? Because they're not walking with the Lord. They're not practicing the truth. If you practice the truth will set you free. It is, that's how it works. Now, what's the opposite of receiving the truth? Well, rejecting the truth. And in this story, there are three steps that are taken. Three steps that the Pharisees took. Because they were listening in. I think they're the ones that spoke up. I don't think it's the ones believing. I think it's the ones that were not believing. And early in the chapter, we know that the Pharisees were there. So and Sadducees probably too. These are people critical of Jesus. They're always watching. And so, verse 33, they answered him. He didn't ask the question, did he? I mean, don't you have to give an answer? Doesn't there have to be a question? He didn't ask the question. He made a statement. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's seed. We are never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free? Now, excuse me, aren't you Jews? What about that thing in Egypt? Wasn't that bondage? Wasn't God who sent Moses to deliver you? Now wait a second. What about that Babylonian thing? Weren't you taken to Babylon as captives? And then it was the Medo-Persians allowed some of you to come back, and then there was the Greeks. Then there was the Romans. They're right now Probably some Roman soldiers standing in the crowd, watching to see what's being said. What do you mean, you never servant? That's called resisting the truth. That's when people make stuff up. When you witness, you'll have some people make stuff up. They'll try to get you distracted in some way. So Jesus answers them. He said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So he wasn't thinking just of political freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom. And they're in bondage. They're in bondage to sin. Before you met Christ as Savior, you were in bondage. Okay? When you received Christ as Savior, you were set free. Now, to stay free, that is, I was saved from the penalty of sin, but I really need to be saved from the practice of sin. That's sanctification. That's what God's doing in my life today. Someday I'm going to be glorified, and then I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin forever. Okay? Looking forward to that day. New body comes with it, so I'm looking forward to that too. I'm hoping for a skinny one. Anyway, so Jesus explains that, and they challenge in verse 39. And they answered, said unto him, again, he didn't ask the question, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if Abraham were your father, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Which you've heard, he said, now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Now, he leaves that kind of open. Who's their father? He gets a little more specific farther down. Verse 44, you are their father, the devil. Ouch. I mean, these are the religious people he's talking to. These are not the publicans and sinners that are the crowd believing. These are probably the religious leaders, the elite of society. And he's saying, listen, you're their father, the devil. That's why is that? He says, you're your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say truth, do you not well to believe me? Why do you not believe me? That is, it is of God, but heareth God's words. We therefore hear them not, because you're not God's. He said, you're of your father the devil. See, if this is truth and you reject it, the only thing you have left is lie. That's all there's left. Now, the devil is very creative. He has a lie for everybody. That's why there's so many different religions in the world. He's got one that'll fit everybody. Jesus talked about the truth and said, it's a narrow way. It's a narrow way. In discussions with people sometimes on occasion on this type of thing, they'll say, well, you're narrow. Yeah, truth is narrow. 2 + 2 = 4. It never equals 5. That's narrow. Now, I used to say you can understand that in mathematics. Why can't you understand it in faith? But now you have to say because of Common Core. I mentioned Common Core to a state education official just recently and said, because they're talking about registration. They'd like our schools to register. We've resisted that for years. And I said, the problem is our schools have to sign on to teach the state's educational standards, and that's a moving target. They change them all the time. And she had to acknowledge that. I said, for instance, a couple years ago, it was Common Core. Common Core Math, English and Science, English and Language Arts as well. I said Common Core Math, for instance, was a disaster. Everybody says so. Commissioner Federal Betsy DeVos, Federal Commissioner, U.S. Department of Education Commissioner, says it was a total failure. This official said, oh, we did away with Common Core Math years ago. No, they haven't. The problem is it hasn't gotten down to the schools because they're still trying to give them Common Core garbage. I mean, you know, truth is narrow. You know, you don't get prizes for being close to the truth. You know, truth is very narrow. But lies are broad as all get out. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are lies. I mentioned the gender stuff, but our culture's accepted one huge lie, and that's evolution instead of creation. The founding document of the United States says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, what was a self-evident truth in 1776 is now being denied in most public schools across the land. We are created. Our rights come from God. If you take creation out of the Declaration of Independence and substitute evolution, what happens? All men have evolved equal? That's not how it works. And what drives evolution? Time and chance and survival of fittest. It's a jungle out there. See, Christianity offers a total different view. You tell a student, you evolved, you're an accident, you have no right to be here, you're an infringement on the environment, and then wonder why he acts violently. Or you tell him, look, you're made in the image and likeness of God. You have worth and value because God doesn't make junk. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God wants you to have a life, and life abundantly. It's available only through Jesus Christ. Reject that truth, and you're in trouble. That's why our culture's in trouble today. So, the first thing they do is they resist the truth. You see them in action here. In verse 52, they reject the truth. Before they do that, they result in name-calling. Verse 48, we don't leave that out. Say we were not born of fornication. They said that earlier. Jesus was born of a virgin. But Nazareth was a small town. 30-some years later, they still don't know the story of his birth, sort of, they think. They have part of the truth. His mother was not married when he was conceived. Fornication! No, it was a sign that God said he was going to give the nation of Israel. It's a sign that can't be missed. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. There have been a lot of births, only one virgin birth in history. It can't happen any other way. I saw the other day one of these advocates for transgenderism saying it's not fair that men can't have babies. Said some other things too I don't think I'll talk about, but you know, there's some biology involved in that. It's truth. It's truth. Well, then here they call him a Samaritan. When people get to name calling and when you're witnessing, you've won the argument. Now the problem is you really don't want to be arguing with people. You let the truth loose and it'll do its job. You and I just are messengers of truth. We give them the truth. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door a while back, and they said, we have some good news for you about the kingdom. I said, really? Do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to the kingdom? Well, nobody can know that. I said, well, I'm a Christian, and I know that I have eternal life, and I'm going to heaven when I die. And I quoted John 3:16. I said, but you don't believe that, so would you mind reading a passage in your Bible? And the guy says, no, I'll do that. So I said, turn to 1 John chapter 5. And even in their perverse translation, it says, these things are written that you might know. And I said, your Bible says you could know, but you just told me you don't know. So you really don't believe your Bible. And I said, I can tell you why you don't know. Because the verse that said, he that hath the Son hath life. You don't have the Son. You don't have life. Right. He looked at me and said, we'll get back to you. I'm still waiting. But see, resisting the truth, rejecting the truth, embracing a lie, it's a tragedy. It ought to bring us to tears when we think about it. That bearing precious seed, weeping, weeping. And then when that, the next step in rejecting the truth, I said, so now we know that you have a devil, verse 52. They just flat out reject the truth. Jesus talks to them further, but in verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 30 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's declaring himself to be God of the Old Testament. Amen. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus himself went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What happens when a culture rejects the truth? Eventually they want to remove the truth. Get rid of it. We don't want to hear it. So what's happening in universities on evolution? More and more scientists are looking at the world and saying, evolution can't explain this. There has to be an intelligent designer. There's so much design in nature that there has to be a designer. They're not creationists yet. They're not saying God. They're not accepting the Bible necessarily, but that alone is enough to get them removed from the schools, the universities. Recently, a professor at one of the leading universities said marriage is the union of a man and a woman. He lost his position in the university. We don't want to hear the truth. So we'll remove it. We'll silence it. Binghamton University, a while back, had a conservative speaker. Pretty mild conservative speaker, too. And there was a riot. They had to cancel the guy's speaking engagement because the students didn't want to hear any other opinion. Now, I'm not sure how much truth the guy actually had, but I'm just saying, you know, you don't even want to hear the opposite side. Your mind's closed. And it's not enough just to resist the truth and reject the truth. It's got to be, we're going to remove the truth. And that's what we're facing. Now, you and I are agents of truth. You're an example of truth. That's your testimony. There was a day when you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you accepted Christ as your Savior. That is if you're a Christian. If you're not, then you need to receive the truth. You need to be saved. Okay? Now, your testimony is unique. That's one of the best. You have the Word of God and your testimony. Those are two tools. Are you using them to talk to others? See, it's pretty hard to argue against, I was once an alcoholic, and Jesus Christ came and delivered me. Amen. That's pretty hard to argue against. You know, you're living proof. I once was abusive to my wife, or I once had this problem. Whatever your testimony happens to be. Maybe you're religious, but they had no relationship with God. Whatever your testimony is, that's part of your truth that you can share. And back it up with the scriptures. This is a sword, my friends, that can cut right into the heart of even the wickedest non-believer. Just this morning, I read on Facebook of a great revival taking place in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. I've learned you can't believe everything you read on the internet. But wouldn't it be wonderful if that's true? And you know why it's true? Truth is stronger than lies. This book will abide forever. The lies of this world are all going to go away someday because truth wins. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be men and women of truth. Help us to tell the truth. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses of the truth. Help us to share with our friends the